Come, Lord Jesus, our hope and expectation, our Savior and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week on 60 Minutes, they showed a story about a chef named Jose Andreas, who owns some 30 restaurants across the United States. And he decided to go to Puerto Rico after Hurricane Maria devastated the island to see what he could do to help. He's been involved in disaster relief before and founded a nonprofit organization called the World Central Kitchen, and it's prepared many hot meals for those hard-hit areas of the world. When he arrived, he realized there needed to be a plan. So he started with $10,000 of his own money in cash and a pocket full of credit cards. Apparently, there was plenty of food, but no one to organize anything. While he was not a disaster relief expert himself, Jose began doing what he does best. He found a kitchen, bought some ingredients, and began to cook. The problem, he said, was the urgency of now. When you are hungry, you gather food, gather helpers, begin cooking, and then you start feeding people. And so Jose recruited a whole army of chefs and volunteers, and they have served more than 3 million meals to the people of Puerto Rico. Jose reflected on this in the story last week. He said, "Food touches everything. Food is in our DNA. It touches the economy, its science, its romanticism, and its health. Food has many of the opportunities to have a better tomorrow. All people really want is a hot meal, and it signifies that you are caring for them and giving attention to them. The calories and nutrition are obvious," he said, "but this is a message of hope. It sends a message of caring and lets people know that things will eventually get better." And Jesus said, "After that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And then he will send out the angels." On this first Sunday of Advent, we begin a new church year, and we've just heard in the gospel the conclusion of what's referred to as the little apocalypse from the Gospel of Mark. And it's in the context of Jesus telling the disciples that their temple would be utterly destroyed, that the place where they find and meet God would be no more. And of course, our favorite disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, wanted to know just when this would happen. And it was a fair question. This latest conversation took place during Jesus' last week in Jerusalem before his own arrest and crucifixion. For some Sundays now, we have had what I call the sky is falling readings. So does this seem like a good way to begin Advent? Last week, Christ was proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now we begin another year ready for the birth of Jesus again, and we get this message of impending doom and gloom. Surely we aren't supposed to hide our heads in the sand and just gut it out. Could all this signify a new beginning with God? Can there be good news for us here? We've had quite a year, haven't we? And at times it has indeed felt like the stars have fallen right out of the sky, or that the sun has gone dark. I know we had an eclipse, but still. We have had various kinds of natural and other disasters, shootings, displays of extreme racism, threats of missiles, drug crises, climate change, millions of refugees, not to mention our own personal stories of illness and death that have occurred this year. So much sadness. And we begin our Advent with texts that show God's people exhausted and lamenting, waiting for the straw that breaks the camel's back, texts that speak of an apocalypse. And we begin our own Advent each and every day with live streamed new stories of things as they happen in real time, wondering what is going to happen next. We begin our Advent with a reminder that we are in need of a Savior, that we are in need of redemption. And we begin our Advent with a message that we will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. William Willimon tells the story about a woman who was called to a life of political activism, and she told him how hard it was to be a Christian and do that kind of work. He asked her why, and she said that as a Christian, she was always asking herself in the face of current events whether God was in any of this, wondering what God was really up to. She said, "I can't figure out if we live in a desperate time where things are falling apart, or if we're living in a time when God is putting some new things back together." That's the tension we live in as we begin this Advent, living between the fear of things going wrong and the hope that all will be okay. We endure our struggles and wonder where can we find hope. And it was no different for the people of Jesus's time. Our ancestors in the faith cried out for a Savior in times of suffering, and so we too cry out for a Savior as we wait in hope. We hope for a new day dawning. We hope for things to get better. We hope to feel joy yet again. We hope for justice and peace and the kingdom of God to be fulfilled, even in the face of at times not seeing anything happening. As Robert Herhold put it, "Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. We do not understand what this means, but don't let that stop you." The readings today all speak of hope, and so we can take heart. Isaiah says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And the psalmist pleads for restoration and salvation. St. Paul tells us that God will also strengthen us to the end. And the gospel tells us that God will send out the angels. The thing about hope is that it is a gift. It is freely offered and given to us. We can't earn it or make it up for ourselves, just as we can't earn God's love and grace. Pope Francis said this about hope: "Hope is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Hope is Jesus himself, but not the kind of hope you find in a person who usually looks at a half-full glass. That is simply optimism, and optimism is a human attitude that depends on many things. But Jesus, the hope, rebuilds everything." Or to put it another way, Martin Smith calls optimism a cheap, over-the-counter drug for maintaining denial. "Hope," he said, "requires a courageous facing of death and vulnerability. It is a strenuous expectation of creative newness and meaning in our lives." So we wait in Advent with quiet and sometimes not so quiet expectation. We are to do our part, trying to keep the energy of hope alive. Jesus tells us to stay awake and keep alert and watch for hope. We have no earthly idea when healing and restoration will happen or what it will be. We just know that it will. We hope for the results in the here and now, of course, but sometimes we just get a glimpse. We are promised that hope and healing and light will come, and we wait for the light of hope to shine in the darkness, which signifies that eventually all will be well. And we know that at the end of Advent, something wondrous happens when Jesus is born anew in our lives. Stephen Charleston says that God is the light that comes to us just when we need it the most, the ancient light that calms our fear, hope as old as fire. We light the first blue candle today, and it signifies hope, our hope in the coming of Christ now and in the future. Blue is the color of the sky right before dawn, when darkness is permeated with just a touch of light. And blue promises us that even in the darkness of December, a new dawn will come. There is always light in the darkness, and the darkness will never be overcome by it, ever. Light and darkness are not really separate. Just look out on a dark night and see all the stars shining through. And as I drove in this morning in the early light of dawn, the sunrise was just over the horizon and the dark blue was still above. I saw the blue lit cross on St. Paul's Tower still shining. And I thought, what a sign of hope for people in the past, for people now, and for people in the future. We are invited to keep hope alive this Advent, to remember that all our hope is founded on God, to put our energy into living with mystery and choosing meaning, to look for God's presence in life all around us, to wait and watch with eyes open wide without losing hope, to wait until our own eyes are adjusted to the darkness and that we can really see the light. We were never promised a life that has no pain, but we are promised that God will be with us in all our circumstances. God may come in the form of a tiny baby. God may come in clouds with great glory. We never really know for sure, but we know that God will come among us. And we're invited to be radiant in the darkness, just like Chef Jose and others, just like those who work in the Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministry, whom we give thanks for today, and who bring a message of hope to the inmates and their families, to law enforcement, and to our community. We are invited to bear hope to the world, each of us, with our own special gifts, to be godsends to others. Someone once wrote, "Perhaps in this Advent season, permeated as it might be with some personal pain and loneliness, it would be good to remember what kind of love we need to incarnate among those God gives to us." So, my brothers and sisters, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.